All right, John 2, beginning in verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. Because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'd bless our time this evening as we look into your word and as we bring our prayer needs before you. We just ask for guidance and strength and your continued provision and protection. We just thank you for all that you've done for us. And help us to trust in you as we look at the world and see uncertainty and troubles. Just help us to remember that you're in control and that we can rest in your sovereignty over all things. And so bless us tonight and help us to remember your name. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, well, the title of tonight's message would be Trust God and Not Man. Trust God and Not Man. And, of course, this passage, like I said, I mentioned it this morning in the message. And speaking of Jesus, talking about him not entrusting himself to man. You know, it's a natural thing to do would be, okay, well, these people are coming to me. They obviously trust me, and so I need to trust them in return. And it tells us that Jesus wasn't doing that. In other words, he knew what was in them. Obviously, being Jesus, he knows everyone and he knows everything. But this is not talking about just particular men. It's not like, well, he wasn't trusting Judas, but he was trusting Simon Peter. That's not what it says. It says he wasn't entrusting himself to any of them, because he knew what was in man. And so I kind of have to issue a disclaimer here as to what I'm talking about. I'm not saying that we don't trust anyone in this world at all, ever. That's not the point. Obviously, you have people in your life that you can trust and that you've known for a long time. And, you know, hopefully your spouse and family and friends, that over the course of time, you've learned that you can trust them. To some extent, at least. None of us are perfect, and so, you know, I've always heard the expression, the best of men are men at best. And so, even if you trust someone, they might let you down from time to time. In fact, they will. And so I'm not saying don't ever trust anyone for any reason, but the point of the message tonight is that our primary trust and who we look to, obviously, is not to man, not to people, but rather to God. And God often uses people. And so it's not to suggest that we don't look for God to provide through people, because this he often does. But at the end of the day, with everything going on in your life and everything going on in the world and just chaos everywhere, where do we look? Where do we look for comfort and peace and strength and provision and all of these things? Well, ultimately, we look to God. And I'm reminded of the verse, I'm sure you're familiar with it, Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And when you study that passage, the word that's translated trust there, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. It can also be translated boast. We boast in the name of the Lord our God. Some boast in chariots and they boast in horses. And obviously, when the reference is to chariots and horses, it's a reference to the things of this world, the powerful things of this world. Some place their trust in the things of this world, and contrary to that, we place our trust in the name of the Lord our God. Or we boast. Some boast in chariots and in horses and in, you know, whatever worldly either possession they might have or worldly power that they think is going to deliver them. But we boast in the name of the Lord our God. Or, as I said, I think King James renders it, remember. Some remember chariots and horses, but we remember the name of the Lord our God. And I particularly like that one because when you see the world's power in front of you, the world's, be it their goodies in terms of, you know, chariots, horses, we could easily translate that to our own modern toys of our age, or even the world's power systems, or the world's leaders, or, you know, whatever it is that the world is enamored with, it's real easy to forget who's really in control. And, I mean, when you think of something that's just a terrifying sight, a foreign army marching towards your home or something like that, I mean, it would be real easy to forget. And for all the problems that we face, that's not one we're currently facing in terms of a physical army invading or anything of that nature, but others in history have. Christians have. And so when you face something like that, what Psalm 20 verse 7 says, some place their trust in those things, but even when those things are before us, even when all these distractions are there, we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They're not in control. God is. And so, particularly when you think of using the word boast there, again, I mean, that's 1 Corinthians 1:30. By His doing, you're in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Say, well, boasting's a bad thing. Well, it depends on who you're boasting in. Boasting in yourself's a bad thing, but boasting in the Lord's a commanded thing. In fact, we might even use the word worship to describe that. When we boast in the Lord, when you boast in the Lord to a song, it's a form of worship, obviously. And when you think of remember, we remember the name of the Lord our God. The problem is that we often forget who to trust whenever we get into those situations that are dangerous, be they minor dangers or life-threatening dangers. Immediately you think of the disciples when they were in the boat. You remember, and the storm comes up and Jesus is sleeping and they're terrified. The first clue that they shouldn't have been terrified was that Jesus was sleeping, right? I mean, obviously if this is something that required his attention, he would have been awake and dealing with it, but he's sleeping. And so when the troubles come, what happened? The disciples, they wake Jesus up. In fact, they wake him up in an accusatory fashion and say, don't you care that we're perishing? I mean, they accused him. Obviously, they came to him because they knew he had the power to do something. Or, you know, when he actually does it, they're shocked. But where am I going to go? I mean, this is, you know, we're in a boat. This is treacherous. We're, you know, our lives are in danger, and there he is sleeping. But what do you do in a situation like that? Well, they woke him up. And, of course, Jesus gets up, and the scriptures tell us that he rebuked the wind and the waves, and everything became calm and became still. And of course, you know, they're shocked. They say, well, you know, who is this that he can do this, that he can command the wind and the waves, and they obey him? But the account in Luke tells us, Luke chapter 8, tells us that the thing that Jesus said to them after he gets up and he does this, he said, where's your faith? Where is your faith? In other words, they didn't remember. I mean, yeah, they remembered to wake him up, but they, you know, they woke him up terrified, not trusting. And so we often forget who to trust. Or we forget who to praise after he either provides the deliverance or provides something that we need. Sometimes we pray for it and then he gives it to us and then we just move on with our life and forget about it. And when I thought of this one, the idea that after God provides something, we often forget to praise him. And you know, really, not even after, it doesn't have to be after he provides something. It could be in the midst of the trouble we should be praising him. And we often forget that. But particularly whenever he provides blessings to us, He delivers us from something, you know, this peril that we're facing. If we're not careful, we'll forget to praise Him for what He's done. And I immediately on this, it made me think of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8, whenever, you know, they've come out of Egypt and at all the ways the Lord provided for them. And it was, you know, in the wilderness, constant complaining. They drove Moses up the wall, and just thing after thing after thing. Eventually, they're going to go into the promised land. You know, some of them are. But what's going to happen? I mean, whenever you come through the hard time and then you get on the other side, and now things are going good for you, and God's provided, and that which you were so worried about, God's taken care of. Well, what happens then in terms of your relationship with the Lord? Is it something that we just take for granted and, okay, well, God gave me what I wanted, now I'm moving on with life? Or do we remember to praise Him and remember who it is that provided for us as we should? And this is what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is the warning to Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His ordinances and His statutes, which I'm commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock. In the wilderness He fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and that He might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant, which He swore to your fathers as it is to this day. And so when we think of all the blessings that God has given us, and He's given us many, I mean, when you think of material blessings, when you think of what we have, and it's real easy to just focus on what you don't have, but when you think of what you do have, God has blessed us abundantly. I mean, when I, you know, sometimes study history and you study famines and you study things like this and you look at what other generations have gone through, you think, wow, we are blessed. I mean, there are, you know, there are times when, in times past, in some places even, you know, nowadays is the case, you can't just go into a store and get all the food that you want and leave. Can't go in and get any food. There were times, you know, times past when your reliance upon God for your daily provision was massive. People that lived in certain places at certain times who were scratching out a living in the dirt, growing crops, and if the crops didn't grow, they starved to death. I mean, you talk about reliance upon God. And so then when you think of, you know, the situation we're in, where the Lord has provided for us in so many ways. And yes, there are a lot of trials, and yes, there are a lot of tests and troubles and things that we might be afraid of in this world, but yet God has blessed us so much through it all. Well, do we remember to praise Him for what He's done? Or do we just take it for granted? Israel was in danger of taking it for granted, and indeed they did on many occasions. And so trusting God, not man, as I said, it doesn't mean God doesn't use people, because He certainly does. And it doesn't mean you can't ever trust anyone at, you know, on any level for anything, because hopefully you can. But it's God that we look to. It's God that we trust. And you think, well, if I need money and I pray to God asking Him for money, you know what He's probably going to do? He's probably going to use a person to give you a job. may not be what you meant when you prayed for money. Maybe you just, you know, wanted it to fall from the sky, but that's not how he usually does it. In fact, I've never heard of him doing that. But usually what's he do? He ordains a person to give you a job. You pray for food, as I'd mentioned earlier. You pray for food. What does God do? Does he use people? Yeah, he uses a farmer to plant the crops or a rancher to raise the cattle and a butcher to do what butchers do and a market whereby you can buy these things, these provisions. And so God uses people. It's not as though, in terms of, well, we don't trust in man. Yeah, we do, but it's God using the people because God's the one that's in control. And obviously the biggest of those is when you pray for salvation, he provides for us through his Son, through Christ. And so as we pray with the idea of trusting in God and not in man, it's not that we don't believe God will use people, because he does. But we pray to God. He is our primary focus. Obviously, he's the one we're addressing in prayer. And we pray to him to provide for us. Give us this day our daily bread. There's a whole lot of things that had to happen for that Sunday dinner to get onto your table this afternoon, and God ordained every single one of them. We pray for God to protect us. I mean, sometimes there are evil people in this world that would wish to harm us. And as I said, God uses people. And so sometimes there's evil men who wish to harm you, and God sends good men to protect you from them. And you know what I mean when I say good. I don't want to get rebuked. Oh, the Bible says no one's good. You know what I mean. Those who would do evil and those who would protect from evil. And God sends them. Or sometimes it's sickness or hurricanes, things of that nature. Well, what does God do? Well, sometimes he sends the cure, or sometimes he protects you from the disease, or sometimes a hurricane's coming and God sends the wind shear down to destroy it. You see that all the time on the news, don't you? The wind shear, that's the worst thing for a hurricane. Weather Channel people get really disappointed when those hurricanes start weakening because of the wind shear. And so we pray to God to provide and to protect, and finally we pray to God for strength. And so when times are tough, as in many cases for many people they are right now, well, it's the time in which we look to God and we remember that for some people times have always been tough. On any given day, things might be going great for you and they may be absolute, worst day of your neighbor's life. I mean, sometimes there's massive amounts of suffering where everybody's suffering, but, oftentimes there's an ebb and flow to the good times and bad in life, and it depends on who it is. It depends on what you're going through in terms of your personal struggles. And so through it all, we look to God to provide our strength, and he often uses others to do that as well. It's not just the protection and the provision that God uses people. When we pray to God for strength, he often uses people for that, too. He uses people to encourage one another. A meeting like this where we're praying and you hear someone praying for you, I mean, that's pretty powerful, I think. I mean, that has an effect on a person. It's encouraging to a person. And so God uses people in that way. A kind word or a gesture can go a long way. And even when we come together for corporate worship, we sometimes forget. Because, for example, when we're singing, in terms of, we're praising God. And I've heard people say before, when you're singing, you should be completely focused on God and it doesn't have anything to do with the others around you. And I understand the idea that, yeah, our primary focus should be on God. But, the Bible says when we sing songs together as a church, we're actually ministering to one another. And so you're not in a soundproof bubble as you're singing to God. And Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. All right, we're supposed to teach and admonish one another. Well, that's what Gary does in Sunday school. Or that's what the pastor does when he preaches, right? Well, the text, in this particular text, it says, Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So I don't know if you've ever thought of that, but we're teaching each other when we're singing, as long as we're singing good theology. If we're singing bad, then, you know, we're harming each other. But when you sing songs that are full of theological truths, we're not only teaching, we're also admonishing, which means to encourage. And, I mean, you take any song. Noah doesn't pick bad ones, by the way. So, when you think of the songs we sing here, we're teaching, we're admonishing, and yes, our primary focus is on the Lord, but you gotta know, when we come together and we sing a song, and, I think of, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. When we sing that, you know what we're saying? We're not just saying, well, I believe this. We're saying, we believe this. The church believes this. And yeah, I know you don't know if, you know, the person next to you really believes it or not. Maybe they're not even paying attention to what they're singing. But the way we're supposed to do things like that is we come together as one body and we're focused on our God, and we're singing praises to Him. But as we do that, we're also admonishing and encouraging and teaching one another because of what we're singing. We are saying together, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And, you know, it's one thing to sing that by yourself, and that can give you tremendous strength, and maybe you do that, but when you sing it with a group of people, what does it do? It tells you, you know what, I'm not alone in this world. I'm not the only one that believes this. Again, I can't judge every other person in this place is hard as to what they believe and don't believe, but when you sing corporately like that, you say, you know what, there are others in. I don't see them out in the world because the world's got their own agenda and they're terrified. I come in here, there's other people that their focus is not on either all the goodies or all the bad things of the world. Their focus is on God. And when we come together, what we do oftentimes is we are reminded of that. We remember. They trust in chariots. They trust in horses. We remember the name of the Lord our God. And so that's what we do in prayer. And now we will enter into a time of prayer.